Good evening, Lighthouse Youth. It is so good to be with you. Please turn with me to Psalm 34. If I haven't personally met you yet, my name is Isaiah Marvin, and I'm extremely excited to be one of the summer interns. I'm originally from a little town in Ohio called Cedarville, Ohio. There's like 5,000 people there, 3 stoplights, and a little Mexican restaurant. So if you ever come, we can stop at the Mexican restaurant. God has been so gracious to bring me here this summer. I'm so undeserving and honestly did not think I would make it across the country in my Honda Accord. I came to Lighthouse because I desire to serve in pastoral ministry and to spend a summer learning and observing what it looks like to love Christ, serve his church, and shepherd his people. And already this summer has been one of God's great kindnesses to me, and he's taught me so much through both the staff and your lives. Last week, Pastor Brett reminded us from Psalm 8 that our great God cares deeply for us. Tonight, Psalm 34 is going to invite us to look back to God, to delight in him. He wants us to discover that he is not only great enough to rescue fearful people, he is good enough to become the greatest treasure of fearful people. Over the last few years, one of the things the Lord has been patiently teaching me is that the biggest problem in my life is usually not the circumstances I'm in. It's my heart. I've discovered that I frequently replace the giver, God, with his gifts. Sometimes it's comfort. Sometimes it's other people's approval. Sometimes it's wanting everything to be under my control. And I quietly start believing, if I can just have this, then I'll finally be okay. Maybe you felt that today too. This psalm has been preaching to me all week, and it hasn't simply taught me something new about fear. It's reminded me, again, the Lord is better than every place I've ever been tempted to run toward. But here's the wonderful news of Psalm 34. God never exposes our false idols to shame us. He exposes them because he loves us too much to leave us trusting something that can never satisfy and never change our heart. He exposes them so he can lead us to himself. So I want to start with a question. When life gets hard, where do you run? Maybe you run to friends. Maybe you run to your phone or to throw yourself into sports and busyness and school, which are great things. But every one of us looks for a refuge somewhere, especially when we're afraid. And this is exactly where David found himself when Psalm 34 was written. And to understand what was going on, we have to go back to 1 Samuel 21. King Saul wanted him dead. David was running for his life. In desperation, he fled to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. Now think about how strange that is. David ran to the enemies of God's people looking for safety. Imagine him carrying Goliath's sword into Philistine territory and hoping nobody recognizes him. But they do. And the servants of Achish begin whispering, "Isn't that David? The one who killed Goliath? The one they've been singing about in Israel?" Suddenly, David realizes he is trapped. The giant slayer is terrified. The future king is scared. And the man after God's own heart is horrified. And he's so scared, David is so scared that he does something absolutely insane. He scratches on doors, lets saliva run down his beard, and he drools in front of pagan rulers just to stay alive. And so it's important to realize that Psalm 34 does not celebrate David's decision to flee to Gath or his deception before Achish. In many ways, David's actions reveal how fear had clouded his judgment. And when David looks back on this episode in his life, he doesn't focus on his mistakes. Instead, he reminds us, look how faithful God was. And this is good news for most of us because we do not handle fear well either. We panic, we worry, and we make poor decisions. We often trust ourselves more than we trust God. But David's answer is simple, and it will serve as our main idea this evening. The Lord is a faithful refuge for fearful people. The Lord is a faithful refuge for fearful people. So let's read Psalm 34, 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And as we walk through this psalm, David shows us three ways God's faithfulness reshapes fearful people. First, we should worship the Lord because he is worthy. Second, we should remember the Lord's faithfulness when fear exposes our weakness. And third, taste and see the Lord's goodness for yourself. Let's begin with verses 1-3. Worship the Lord because he is worthy. David begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Notice David's heart of resolve. He is committed to blessing the Lord. He has decided where his attention will go. Though his circumstances are unstable, God is not. And notice when David intends to worship. At all times. Not only when life is easy. Not only when his prayers are answered the way he hopes. Not only when the future is clear and things make sense. At all times. Why? Because David's worship is rooted in God's character rather than what is going on in his life. Now, we should be careful to not misunderstand David, because if we were to go back to 1 Samuel, we would see that in his situation, he was insanely fearful. Yet, in Psalm 34, when he looks back on this, David doesn't see his fear. He sees God's character. He realizes that despite in his fear and weakness, God is faithful. And his worship is not the worship of a man who handled every trial perfectly, but of a man who discovered that God's faithfulness was greater than his failures. And that should encourage some of you. Maybe fear has already led you into bad decisions. Maybe you have cared so much what your friends have thought that you have compromised on what you know is right. Maybe fear of failure controls your identity. Or fear of rejection keeps you from being honest. David's story reminds us that God's faithfulness is greater than our failures. And David calls us to gaze at the greatness of the Lord. This is why he says in verse 2, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord." Every one of us boasts in something. I grew up in high school boasting in my plan to become an NBA player, which my father kindly reminded me was a pipe dream and would never happen. But in all seriousness, boasting in the Lord always comes from a heart rooted in God's faithfulness and trusting that God will always be faithful to his promises. It's an act of worship because we are declaring that our hope and our security is in God. Which leads me to another question. What do our fears reveal about where we have placed our trust? Fear in our own life is kind of like an X-ray. It exposes the things we rely on for security apart from God. And David had plenty of reasons to boast in himself. He had killed Goliath, won battles, was the anointed future king. Yet when he looks back on Gath, he realizes none of those things saved him. So he boasts in the Lord because the God alone proved worthy of his trust. Then David turns outward in verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Notice the progression. David moves from I to we. His worship has become an invitation. He wants others to see what he has seen. He wants others to trust the God who proved faithful to him. And the word magnify does not mean to make God bigger, because we all know we cannot make him bigger than he is. It means to see him clearly. Think about a telescope. A telescope is not like a star larger. The star was already massive. The telescope simply helps us to see what was already true. This is what worship does. Worship helps us recognize God's greatness. And the more clearly we see God, the more clearly we'll see everything else. Ultimately, David's words point us to Christ. Jesus is the only one who perfectly lived those verses. No one blessed the Father at all times like Jesus. No one perfectly trusted him in suffering like Jesus. And because Christ succeeded where we fail, fearful sinners like us can draw near to God, not because our faith is perfect, but because our Savior is. So how can we live this out? There are two ideas I've been trying to live out lately. One, before we grab our phones, we could read a psalm and pray it back to God, reminding ourselves daily of the beauty of God's goodness and his grace and his love towards us and the fact that we need him for everything. And then each evening, we could write three ways that we are faithful or we are thankful for God's goodness each day. Before David tells us to taste and see the Lord is good, he first shows us what happened when he trusted him. Which raises the question, what had David seen about God that transformed a frightened fugitive into a worshiper? David answers that question in verses 4-7. Remember the Lord's faithfulness when fear exposes your weakness. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And this is the main lesson David learned in Gath. God's faithfulness shines brightest when fear exposes our weaknesses. His panic exposed his need, and his poor decisions heightened his desperation for God. Yet God's faithfulness never wavered. Over the past 4 years of my life, God has exposed how I frequently treat my grades and performance in school as my value before him. And one of my teachers, even this past semester, reminded me, Isaiah, your justification is in Christ, not your grades. Which simply means that because Christ died for your sins and absorbed the wrath of God upon himself, you now have his righteousness, are forgiven, and can take your eyes off your performance and put your attention on the beauty of Christ in the cross. Additionally, as I grew up, one of my worst fears ever was losing one of my family members. And 2 years ago, my brother was incarcerated or arrested. But again, in God's perfect plan, he used that horrible situation to save my brother from his sins and sovereignly draw him to himself. In each of these situations, God was faithful to overcome my fear and weakness by showing his own faithfulness. David says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And this doesn't mean that God gave David everything he wanted. Saul was still alive and hardship was still ahead. And the throne was still years away. Yet God answered according to his wisdom and promises. And we too have access through Christ to come to God with our requests and faith, knowing he will answer them according to his wisdom and perfect plan. David continues and he says something remarkable. He delivered me from all my fears. So what does this mean? David's perspective has now changed. Fear no longer has the final word because David has discovered that God was greater than the circumstances and all that he feared. And David widens his testimony in verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. What happened to David tells us something true about the Lord. The God who is faithful to David will always be faithful to everyone who looks to him first and foremost. Those who place their God, their hope in God, will never discover or find out that they trusted the wrong Savior. And David drives this point home again in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Notice how David describes himself, not as a hero, but as a poor man, a needy, helpless man, a man who learned he was not independent. And that is exactly the kind of person God delights to help and use. Finally, in verse 7, David says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." The point is not that God's people, that we will avoid suffering, because David didn't, but that we will never suffer alone. God surrounds his people with his comforting presence, even when we cannot see it. And a natural question came up to me is this. Does that mean that we all have guardian angels? But I don't think that David's point is that we should speculate about angels. His point is that God never leaves his people without his presence. He is always with us. And because God has proven himself faithful to us, David now turns from testimony to invitation. It's as if he says, don't listen to my story. Come experience this God for yourself. And this is exactly what he says in verse 8. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. After looking up in worship and looking back to God's faithfulness, David now turns and looks forward. And he begins with a joyous invitation. Taste and see that he is good. Not merely God's gifts or his blessings, but that God himself is good. Isn't that amazing? He personally experienced, saw, and felt the character and grace of God in his situation. And that is exactly what many of us struggle to believe. We may think that the thing we need most is friends to accept us, or to our anxiety or depression to disappear, or for our family situation to change. But David learned that our greatest need is not ultimately a different situation, it's God. And that is why David immediately adds, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Those who have tasted God's goodness run to him because they have discovered that he is trustworthy. So how do we taste and see that the Lord is good? I think he's given us a couple of ordinary ways that we can know him more deeply and experience his goodness. First, we can come to him in faith with all our needs and burdens, knowing that he cares greatly for us. Second, we can taste his goodness by spending intimate time in his word. The Bible is not a book of information, a self-help dictionary. It is where God reveals his character, his promise, and his loving, gracious heart to his people. And as we read it, we come to know him more deeply and discover that he truly is good. Third, we can taste his goodness by praying honestly and boldly. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Prayer is not about impressing God with polished words. It's about depending on our faithful Father and surrendering our heart to him. Because these practices don't earn God's favor. They're gifts of God's grace through which he strengthens our faith, redirects our hearts, and helps us delight in him. Then David continues in verse 9, Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Biblical fear is not a terror that drives us away from God. It's a reverent awe that draws us near to him. It's the response of his people who've seen his greatness and goodness and realized that they need to change their priorities. They need to serve as a loving fuel for their obedience towards him. They need to release, or the fear of the Lord is meant to lead us to change our priorities, serve as a loving fuel for our obedience, release us from slavery to lesser fears, and cultivate our humility, leading to quicker repentance and confession. And this humility leads to a greater confidence and faith in the sovereignty of God's goodness. And David gives us one final comparison. The young lions suffer hunger and want, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Even the strongest creatures become needy. The most successful people still long for more. The most admired people still search for significance, and the most accomplished cannot satisfy the deepest hunger of the human heart. Why? Because we were only made for God, and only God can satisfy a heart that was made for him. And this points us to Christ, because he is the fullest revelation of God's goodness. In Christ, we see God's abundant grace, his mercy and love toward us sinners, and his faithfulness to his promise, and his love displayed perfectly on the cross. Through Christ, we receive God himself. This is why the Christian life is not ultimately about getting things from God. It's about enjoying a restored relationship with God and living for his glory, knowing him, loving him, enjoying him, trusting him, and worshiping him. David began this psalm as a fearful man looking for refuge. He ended it as a satisfied man who found refuge in God. Not because all of his problems disappeared, but because God himself is better than every refuge. Fear tempts us to trust. How can we live this out? I think we can confess our fears or the idols that we hold close to ourselves to a close friend and ask them to pray for us. We can run to Christ instead of distractions, knowing he is good. So as we conclude, young men and women, when fear comes this week, and it will, we will run somewhere. My prayer is that we will run to the Lord. Why? Because David taught us something that changed his life forever. The Lord is a faithful refuge for fearful people. The God who was faithful to David in the cave, in Gath, and throughout every trial, is the same God who remains faithful today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He has never failed his people, and he will not begin with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this day. We praise you for your abundant goodness, steadfast love, and unfailing mercy. Thank you for the way you faithfully sustained David in every hardship and ultimately delivered him. Even more, we thank you through the gospel. You have rescued us by your grace and made us your children. Father, help us each day to love you more and be made more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.